welcome to the Seeds Church podcast. Be sure to follow and subscribe to us on Facebook, Instagram, YouTube, and on our Apple and Spotify podcasts. We hope you enjoy this inspiring message from our Sunday service.
Rod Dyson's my name, and I'm a member of the staff team here at Seeds Uniting Church, and it's great to join with you for worship again today. Over the next 2 weeks, I'm talking about two Christian disciplines, and they're disciplines that really help us in times of change like the present. Today I'm going to focus on the Christian discipline of simplicity. And let me make a couple of points about what I'm not talking about. So firstly, I'm not talking about leaving your brain at the door. I'm not talking about being simplistic. We are to love the Lord our God with all of our mind. And Romans 12:1 calls us to renew our minds. So there's constant need for work with our brains as a Christian. Secondly, I'm not talking about Marie Kondo and decluttering and reorganizing, though that's useful too. And my third clarification is I'm not talking about Mahatma Gandhi's famous quote, live simply so that others may simply live. That's a good thing too. The Bible certainly argues against the exploitation of the poor and any excessive accumulation of wealth. To help us focus on the discipline of simplicity, let us read together the story of Zacchaeus. Now, this is found in Luke 19, 1 to 10. So please open your Bibles or your phone app to Luke 19. It's the third book of the New Testament. The words will also be on the screen. So this is how the story goes. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was very wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Now all the people saw this and began to mutter, he is gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. First thing we notice is that Zacchaeus is a chief tax collector. As a tax collector, he worked for the Romans and was seen as part of their oppression of Israel. He made money by taking a commission on top of the tax that people had to pay. And no doubt some tax collectors charged excessive commissions. But as a chief tax collector, he would have received some payment from other tax collectors under him. He was a wealthy man. His community would have detested him. And the more they saw him building a bigger house or wearing finer clothes, they would have got more and more annoyed, because they would have known that was his money, that was their money, sorry, that was paying for it all. So Zacchaeus is isolated. He's distanced from God and he's distant from his community. He was probably a hard man with a thick skin. But even Zacchaeus knows that something's missing. He's probably heard some things about Jesus. He's probably heard that Jesus has some friends who are tax collectors. So his inquisitiveness leads him to Jesus. Zacchaeus has a sickness that needed healing. Now, to approach Jesus is costly. No one's going to let Zacchaeus in to see. He would have to be in the front row and they don't want him there. So he has to run ahead. It's kind of a shameful thing for an older and powerful man to do. And maybe even more shameful to climb a tree. And you can hear the derision and the laughter of the scorn of the crowd as they, oh, look at Zacchaeus up a tree. The crowd wants to lay down rules about who can approach Jesus and who can't. And for them, they think Zacchaeus is not suitable. But Jesus acts quite differently. Jesus' approach is invitational and relational. Jesus does not condemn Zacchaeus or even ask him to repent. He invites himself to Zacchaeus' house, a public sign of acceptance. And this acceptance is enough to change Zacchaeus' heart. And he does that publicly and repents and changes his life. He gives half of his property to the poor, presumably an extraordinary amount of money. And he gives back four times the amount of money that he's wrongly taken. You can imagine the surprise when Zacchaeus' servants turn up at people's houses and hand over money that was wrongly taken. Zacchaeus' encounter with Jesus changes his life. And I imagine that from that time on, he dealt fairly with those that he was collecting tax from. I imagine the surrounding community began to see him differently, and perhaps some relationships were restored, and perhaps his reputation was transformed as well. There are many things that this story helps us to understand, but one of them is the prime focus on Jesus and how other things fall into place once we get that right. And this is exactly what the discipline of simplicity is about, a primary focus on Jesus that leads to all sorts of different parts of our life finding their appropriate place. As Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, "Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Our society is plagued by many things. I'll mention a few. The desire to possess more and more, whether money or possessions, a better car, a better house, a better garden, a better holiday. We work harder and harder and become more stressed. And escaping from the rat race is often only expressed on weekends off or on holidays. But there is a way of living that brings peace and freedom, that brings healthy relationships, that begins to restore society to a healthy place. And Paul talks about this in Philippians 4:12. He says this, "I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." Focusing on Jesus brings this possibility. Simplicity allows us to enjoy possessions without them controlling us. Simplicity sets us free to receive the gifts of God in a way where we're willing to share them with other people. So the central point of simplicity is to seek the kingdom first. Everything hinges on maintaining that first thing first. Nothing is more central than the kingdom. Not the plight of the poor, not climate change, not COVID-19, not our careers, not our families, not anything. A healthy life of discipleship flows from putting Jesus first. Now, Richard Foster has written a book called Freedom of Simplicity, and it's very helpful. And this is how he starts his definition. Simplicity is an inward reality that results in an outward lifestyle. Soren Kierkegaard describes simplicity as this, as willing one thing. Our relationship with Jesus is primary. And when we invite Jesus into every other areas of our lives, everything falls into place. Our attachment to Jesus frees us from unhealthy attachment to anything else. Luke 16:13 says, in fact, we can't serve two masters. If we focus on our careers, that is what we'll serve. If we focus on social media, that is what we'll serve. If we focus on possessions, that is what we'll serve. If we focus on our standing in the community, that is what we'll serve. But when we focus primarily on Jesus, a freedom flows that leads to contentment, no matter what our circumstances are. So my first point is to urge you to focus on Jesus. The second point is to talk about how you can do that. I chose the statement, the discipline of simplicity, very carefully, because simplicity doesn't come from one decision, but from many decisions. It comes when we repeatedly choose to focus on Jesus first. Now, Romans 12:1 says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." We are called to offer ourselves to God. It's not only pleasing to God, but it's good for us as well. When Richard Foster talks about this verse, he says there's a problem with the sacrifice that we make, like Romans 12 talks about. And he says the problem is that that sacrifice keeps falling off the altar. In other words, we make a decision but can fall back from it. We can make a commitment, we fall away from it. The only way is to keep offering that sacrifice. So when Paul, who wrote that Romans 12, speaks to the younger Timothy, he writes in 1 Timothy 4:8, "Train yourselves in godliness, for while physical training is of some value, godliness is valuable in every way, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come." In the Greek, the phrase "train yourself" actually refers to the gymnasium. In the same way that an athlete trains for an event, so we train in discipleship. The South Australian marathon runner Jess Trengove has just had a baby. She thought this would mean that she would not qualify for the Tokyo Olympics. She had kept up her cardio fitness, her heart visit fitness, and her strength work during her pregnancy. But as a marathon runner, she needed to have a lot of kilometres under her belt. She was doing as much as she could by pushing the pram. But now the Olympics have been postponed, she can have a longer training regime and be ready for whenever the Olympics are held. The point is that no athlete expects to perform well without a lot of training. In the same way, we should not expect to live a full Christian life without training in spiritual disciplines and lifestyle. As Richard Foster also says, the opposite to faith is works, but not effort. So growing as a disciple requires effort, it requires discipline, it involves each of us taking responsibility for our growth as a disciple. How do we do this? Well, the first thing is to begin to focus on God. Now, John Wesley, who was the founder of Methodism, and Methodism became part of the Uniting Church, he wrote, and this is some older language, he said, "Oh, begin, fix some part of every day for private exercises. You may acquire the taste, which you have not. What is tedious at first will afterwards be pleasant. Whether you like it or not, read and pray daily. It is for your life. There is no other way. Else you'll be a trifler all your days." Now, trifler is not a word that we use much, but it means that if we don't have that discipline, we will not amount to much in our faith. It means there'll be a sense of being lazy with our faith, or not taking it seriously. So the first thing is, begin. Makes sense, doesn't it? Secondly, begin small. Start by reading the Bible and praying, and maybe being silent before God for a short period of time, perhaps 10 minutes in a day. And when that becomes a habit, you can increase it. In fact, you'll probably want to. And soon you might find that you're praying during the day as well as you begin a new activity or a conversation or a different task at work or at home. No athlete runs a marathon on their first day of training. They build up slowly and then they are able to achieve more and more and more. Thirdly, expect God to be involved in every aspect of your life. And then you might involve God in every aspect of your life. First and then fourthly, let me go back to Foster's definition of simplicity. He said it's an inward reality that results in an outward lifestyle. And as our inward reality changes because we're engaging with Jesus, our outward reality changes too. And this is what happened with Zacchaeus. Obviously, his relationship changed, and then he changed as a tax collector. Foster also wrote a little book called Celebration of Discipline. And in there he has one chapter that looks at simplicity. And at the end of the chapter he has 10 principles to guide our outward expression of simplicity. I'm not going to name them all, but I'll name a few. Here's a few suggestions. Develop a habit of giving things away. It obviously frees us. Reject anything that produces an addiction in you. Learn to enjoy things without owning them. Stay away from anything that would distract you from Jesus. His first suggestion, though, is to buy things for their usefulness rather than their status. So buy a car because it's what you need, not because it's prestigious. When you buy a home, buy it because of its livability, because it suits your family, rather than because it will impress other people. When you buy clothes, buy them because you need them, again, not to impress, but also not because they're just the latest fashion, which you know will be out of date next year. As we go to buy anything, we can seek God's guidance first, and the outcome will be what is best for us and for the kingdom of God. So, seek first the kingdom, and you'll find a simplicity that will bring freedom to your life. Let me pray with you. Jesus, we thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you want the best for us and for the whole world. We pray that your Holy Spirit will sweep through our lives and set your kingdom at the heart of how we think and how we live. Amen. So as we finish, here are a couple of questions that you could consider yourself or in your groups. How can you seek the kingdom first in your life? Are there practices that you can adopt that will help you to do this? And are there things that you need to stop doing that will lead you to the liberty of the kingdom? Think about those things. But for now, may you know the grace of God, the abundant love of Jesus, and the companionship of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Well, thanks for listening to the Seeds Church podcast. We hope you join in with us next week. For more information, you can visit our website at seedschurch.org.